God. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I hope that this song brings joy to your heart this morning. A merry heart.
A merry heart.
Do it good like a medicine.
Like a medicine is a merry heart. A merry heart. Doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine is a merry heart.
A merry heart.
A merry heart.
Doeth good like a medicine.
Doeth good like a medicine.
Like a medicine.
Like a medicine
is a merry heart.
Is a merry heart.
Merry heart.
A merry heart.
Like a medicine,
like a medicine,
like a medicine,
is a merry heart,
is a merry heart.
Rejoice in the Lord always, in the good times and the bad, I'll rejoice and be glad. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord.
Is that it? Or that's it?
Yeah. Okay. And then John, he's going to be introducing our special guest to today. So this is my husband, John.
Well, I'm glad she introduced me because I don't think I know everybody. No, I know pretty much everybody. You know, one of the things I wanted to say real quick is we apologize for being a little bit late. We got stuck in some construction on the way down from Phoenix. I wanted to get here and talk to our special guest before,
hey, John,
before I had to come up and introduce you, right? But amen. I did have some notes, and they're very interesting.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, so I'm going to do my best with that.
I know you will.
Okay. But one thing I'd like to say before I do that is, how great is it to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen? Right?
That's right.
What? You know, we pray for miracles, and we believe in miracles, and we get miracles. But right there is a miracle.
Amen.
Right? You know, I'm sure everybody knows, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but our pastor had some medical issues, and pretty serious, very serious. On Monday, and here it is Sunday, less than a week, and she's right back here with us. So praise the Lord for that. All right. So this is it's Rabbi Jack Zimmerman.
Hey, John.
And he is actually a Jewish Voice Ministry staff evangelist. He's a friend of the church. I'm sure you all know him, or many of you know him. He's been supporting us for a long time. And I didn't know this. You were a former stand-up comedian.
I was, and it's former because I'm not funny anymore.
Well, you're losing some time. But it does. I'm sure it makes for a dynamic speaking style and very engaging.
Well, let's hope so.
Yeah. And amen. Then, you know, I was also told that you're a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Fantastic. I'd love that.
Thanks, John.
You have a deep understanding of Hebrew roots and Christian faith that makes you a really valued and respected teacher of the Scripture. That is a great background to bring to it.
Thank you, Brian.
We need that. And also award-winning reporter, radio host, television host, taught the Bible throughout the United States, theological universities in Russia and Ukraine. And I only got about 5 more pages of all his accomplishments we'll go through. But no, we don't. Without further ado, Rabbi Jack Zimmerman.
Oh, John, thank you so much, brother. Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Oh, I've already got one here, but thank you. This is just, I use this microphone just for melody and this one for harmony, so maybe that'll work. Good morning, everybody. You know, I have to tell you, and don't take this the wrong way. Don't you love it when a speaker comes up behind the pulpit in church and the first thing he says is, don't take this the wrong way?
Yeah.
That kind of puts everybody on guard, but I mean this sincerely. Don't take this the wrong way. As I was sitting up here singing, I was also watching a number of you, and let's be honest, some of you, not all of you, some of you are here, but you're not here. And I'm going for the heart this morning, everybody, because we're Christians. This is a church. We're going to be honest with one another. We're going to be forthright before one another. And let's be honest, some of you are here, but you're not really here. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Raise your hand. How many of you don't understand what I'm saying? Raise your hand. How many of you are afraid to get the wrong answer, so that's the reason you weren't raising your hand? So raise your hand. And that's an honest answer. Let me explain. Let me explain that, you know, sometimes we can come to church and sit in the seat and just listen. And I'm not, let's say, saying that you have to do anything more than that in terms of, well, you've got to lift your hands during worship, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, I don't know if you picked up on this, but Jerry, you said one of the most important things at the beginning of this service. And I don't know if all of you caught it, but it bears repeating. At the beginning of the service, when Jerry came up during the time of prayer, he said, quote, at the end of the book, we win. End quote. So let me ask you a question. If that's the case, how come we're not all acting like winners this morning? How come, and I didn't plan any of this. I mean, trust me, Naomi, I've got a message, and my thought was I'll come to the church like I do here every year because it's family and we all know one another and this is home for me. And I'll bring the message, and after that, the church service will be over and end of story. But you know what? Over the years, you become family to me. And I hope I become family to you. And because of that, I care a lot more about you than just coming on up, delivering a message, and boom, Rabbi Jack is out of here and you won't see him till next year. See, that's not enough, because when we're Christians, we give and take love. And as I'm sitting up here and I'm singing the praise and worship, and I'm looking over some of you, and some of you just have, and you don't necessarily have to have the facial expression, but you have the joy of God in your heart, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the time. And others, let's face it, and I'm not getting down on you, I'm just giving you reality, and I'm going to tell you how to get out of this mess. Some of you are just here, but you're not really here. And you know who you are. So, what do we do for you? How do we help you out? Jerry got you off to a great start by letting you know that at the end of the book, we win. And that's the good part. The tough part, I understand, for some of you is, well, Rabbi Jack, see, yeah, that's good to know that the good stuff is coming, but we're not at the end of the book yet, and this is how I feel right now. And I get that. But let me remind you of something. Because when John, when you just came up, and a couple of others, and you said, look, there are miracles going on in this church, let me remind you of them, because they are miracles. Not only is your pastor here today, but she is up and speaking and around and fellowshipping and saying hi to everybody like nothing happened. And my friend, man, the New Yorker in me is going to come out. If you all don't think that's a miracle, we're going to have a talking to after the service. Miracle number two, in no particular order. And they gave a testimony, and after I heard it, I jumped around inside. My spirit just lifted up, because this beautiful couple over here told you that they went to California and that they haven't been to a church service since April. And here they are, back in church, and God has given all the glory. This is a miracle. Okay, let me say this again. I said, this is a miracle, and some of you, amen. Thank you, because you know the song, well, they'll know we are Christians by, they'll know we are Christians by the fact that we sit down and fold our hands and just act with a sourpuss on our face like we could be anywhere. Third miracle, in no particular order. My gosh, Joshua, you got such an anointing on you, brother. Coming up here and not only leading us in song, but talking about the announcements. And I'm listening and I'm hearing that flow and I'm saying, ooh, Lord, you got great plans for this man. I just can't wait to watch and be a spectator as you continue to lift him up. This is a miracle church. Love it and deal with it. Because, yeah, on the one hand, we know that over the past couple of weeks, yes, we had the nonsense with COVID, and yes, we didn't have church services here and all of that. But guys, may I remind you, God never promises to exempt us from persecution. But he always promises to deliver us through it. He's delivering you through it. And so whatever you happen to be going right now, and I know I'm going through this right now. I know the end of the book is good. We're not there yet. I know that. But in this right now, would you please keep in mind that whatever it is, God is going to deliver you through it. Because that's what being a believer is all about, and that's what the joy of the Lord is all about. Last point on this. Last week, at this time, I was at a place called Believer's Victory Center in Moorfield, West Virginia. And it was so cool, because like I was the only Jew in the county. And this is the Believer's Victory Center. The pastor there has only been the pastor. He came in January, and this church, prior to him coming in, had gone through really, really bad stuff. Impropriety in the church, you name it. Church splits, all that other stuff that basically made people, when they were coming to church, some of them didn't even want to come to church at all. They were so down, and they were so depressed, and they were questioning God. And I went to this church last week as their guest, and you know what I saw? I saw a church loaded with Christians who were there for the joy of the Lord, and who were singing, and who were praising, and who were reading the Bible, and who were tasting the sweetness of the Bible like honey on their tongue, because that's how much they wanted God. And you know what? That can be all of us too. No matter what the circumstances are, we're not here just to go to church and sit down. We're here to glorify and love our Creator. So let's remember why we're here and what we're supposed to do. Okay? Praise the Lord. Blessing to be back with you this morning. And my message today, I figured I'd eventually get to the message. One of the things I love coming here is that, you know, Naomi has never given me a time limit. You know, she has always said, Rabbi Jack, you pray as the Spirit leads you. And aren't you, you know, every time I've come, aren't you glad that the Spirit has never led me to go past 8:30 at night on a Sunday when I've come? I know y'all really appreciate that. I have to get into this message today, and the title of the message is, what did Jesus or what did Yeshua really say? The Hebrew understanding of the Beatitudes. Folks, this is exciting stuff. This is exciting teaching. I actually developed this teaching several years ago, and I put it together while I was sitting on the Mount of the Beatitudes in Israel. Because I believe that sometimes when you can do it, the best place to put together a message about a particular place in Scripture is to be at that place. Amen? You're all going to join me and participate in this in one way or another. Here's what we're going to do. Does anybody in here, I'm sure you do, who's got a King James Version of the Bible? Raise your hand. Great. What I'd like you to do in your King James Version of the Bible, I want you to turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16. Does anybody have an NIV, a New International Version of the Bible? If you do, please raise your hand. And if you don't, you've definitely got it on your iPhone, because how many of you know you can go on your iPhone and get any version of the Bible you want? So either way, if you don't have it in book form, if you have an iPhone, raise your hand. Or an Android, thank you, raise your hand. Now, why don't you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16 in the NIV, in the New International Version. So we're going to hear this verse from the King James, 1 Samuel 8, 16. And then we're going to hear this same verse from the NIV. Now, if it's the same verse, then it should sound pretty much the same no matter what version of the Bible you're reading it from. Y'all with me? Okay. So, sister, what I want you to do is in as loud a voice as you can. What?
Don't ask me to do my loud voice.
Don't ask you to. You already did. I heard you just fine. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16. Go for it. Okay.
And your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work.
Great. So, 1 Samuel 8:16 in the King James. four subjects: men servants, maid servants, goodliest young men, and asses or donkeys. Got those four subjects? Now, 1 Samuel 8:16, please, from the NIV, or the New International Version. Go ahead, Brother John. Interesting. Now, I don't know if you heard John, but what he said, but in that version it says, men servants and maid servants, the best of your cattle and your donkeys. Did you catch it? Did you catch the difference in there in the verses? The four subjects from that verse in the King James says men servants, maid servants, goodliest young men, and donkeys. The NIV of that says men servants, maid servants, best of your cattle and donkeys. Now did you catch the difference? So isn't it interesting that you can read one version of the Bible, it'll tell you one thing, and you can read a different version of the Bible, and it'll tell you entirely something else. So the question is, well, how do we know what the Bible really says? And the answer, of course, is, and this may shock you, but I have to tell you this, I've got to wake you up, the Bible was not originally written in the King James Version, amen? It was also not originally written in the New International Version or any other English version. My friends, come on, y'all know this. What version, if you will, or what language was the New Testament originally written in?
Greek.
Old Testament was also written in?
Hebrew.
Thank you. So what we're going to do is, we've read the Beatitudes of Jesus, some of us for many, many years, from an English translation. And we say we know exactly what it says because that's what the English says. But what if the English, as we just saw in these two versions, what if the English that we've been reading in the Beatitudes really doesn't convey what it really says after all? And what if all these years we've been reading it wrong? Wouldn't it be great this morning if we could understand what Jesus really said the way he really said it for the very first time in our lives? How many of you might be interested in that this morning? Go ahead, you can raise your hands, and every hand in the room should be up. Good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the Beatitudes, and actually when Jesus was speaking them, even though they were written in Greek, Jesus was speaking Hebrew. We're going to see what the original Hebrew says, then we're going to see what Jesus really meant. Let's go on to our first slide as we get started. Now, on this first slide, I want to take you to this place. Even though we're sitting here at 211 East Dade Avenue in Casa Grande, Arizona, we can at least envision that we are in this place right over here. My friends, this is the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee that you read in the Bible. You are looking in a southwesterly direction, or the very, very left, as far left as you can go in the picture by the lake, would be just north of the city of Tiberias in Israel. But it's in this spot where this photo was taken that is the spot of the Mount of the Beatitudes. This is the exact place where Jesus sat with his disciples and spoke those Beatitudes that we know so well, or that we think we know so well. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to be the disciples of Jesus and go back 2,000 years and sit on this mount with him to find out what he really said. Let's go on now to our next slide. Here in our next slide, this is the language of the Beatitudes as you've come to read them in your English Bible translations. Now listen, I'm not getting down on English Bible translations. There are many, many different translations, and those who translated them into the English did a fantastic job, but you all know we're not perfect and you can't get everything right. But these are the Beatitudes, or at least part of them. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I hear some Rice Krispies in the background. I'm wondering if that's my microphone. If it is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to transfer to a different one. Because
Yep, you can leave that right there. What I'm going to do, brother, is I'm going to turn this one off. And there we go. I'm going to put this one. Oh, doesn't that sound so much better? Now, this microphone is off because I think it's important that a message should be done with no interruptions, especially snap, crackle, and pop. Wouldn't you agree? It's still going on. Well, my next option is not to use a microphone at all, but I think we're taping this for you guys who are watching us online, so we'll try and make the best possible. So as you could see, the Beatitudes each start with the words, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Here's what nobody ever told you, but I'm going to tell you. When the disciples were sitting around Jesus on the Mount of the Beatitudes 2,000 years ago, and he began by saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. That blessed are language would have been very, very familiar to them. Because there's another place in the Bible where it also uses the language of blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Let's go on to our next slide. Let me show you. You ever see this in Scripture? How about where it says in the Bible, blessed are all who trust in him. Blessed are those who dwell in his house. Blessed are those who have learned. Blessed are those who act justly. Blessed are those without blame. Blessed are those who obey. Blessed are those whose God is the Lord. Do you see how that language is just like the language of the Beatitudes? Well, guess what? These blessed are's came about 1,000 years before Jesus spoke the Beatitudes on that mountain. And they're in the Bible. Let's see where they are. Go on to our next slide. Ah, there you go. See, this blessed are language that Jesus was giving you from the Beatitudes actually comes right out of the Psalms. It's Psalm 2 that says, blessed are all who trust in him. Psalm 84, blessed are those who dwell. Psalm 89, blessed are those who've learned. Psalm 106 and Psalm 119, blessed are those who act justly or without blame. Psalm 119, blessed are those who obey. Blessed are those whose God is the Lord. So when Jesus is sitting with them on the Mount of the Beatitudes, he says, I got some stuff to tell you, and it goes like this. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Don't you know that the disciples were saying, wow, you know, he's kind of quoting the same language that we know from the Psalms, and he's giving it a new twist. Now, it comes from the Psalms. Let me give you a little bit of a lesson in Hebrew before we go right into these Beatitudes and find out where they came from. Let me show you here on our next slide. So we go on now to our next slide. Let's take a look at the first of the Beatitudes as we read it in the Scriptures. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the Beatitude. You've always read it that way. That's how it appears in every single Bible. Let's go on, though, to our next slide. As we go on to our next slide, we find out where this came from. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the disciples, I would imagine, were shaking their heads and saying, he's getting this from one of the Psalms. Because Psalm 34, 18 has very, very much the same language. It says, the Lord is near to them that are of a contrite heart and will save the lowly or the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit, everybody? When Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, here's what you need to know. You can be financially wealthy and be poor in spirit. You can be financially or materially poor and be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit doesn't have anything at all to do with how much money you have. Being poor in spirit is a way of saying to God, you know, Lord, I have such little faith. I don't know if I have anything at all to give you. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am empty inside. I want a relationship, but I don't know how to do it. So let's go on now to our next slide over here. And before I give you exactly what Jesus really said, I want to teach you a Hebrew word. This one's going to be easy for you. Y'all know every time I come here, I teach you another Hebrew word. So everybody knows every time Rabbi Jack comes, he gives us a Hebrew lesson. And sometimes you like it when I do, and other times you don't. And the times you don't is when I give you a Hebrew word that has a sound, and y'all don't like that because you end up spitting on other people. This is not one of those mornings. This word is pronounced ashrei. Everybody say ashrei. Y'all just spoke fluent Hebrew. I'm so proud of you. When Jesus says blessed are, the word for blessed are in the Hebrew is actually ashrei. But ashrei doesn't so much mean blessed. It means happy. But it doesn't really mean happy are, because in the Hebrew, ashrei doesn't have a verb that comes after it. So it's kind of not so much like blessed or happy are. It's kind of like, oh, the happiness of. So now that we understand that, let's take a look in this beatitude and let's get as close as possible to what Jesus really meant and what he really said. Here he is. Matthew 5:3. It's more like this, everybody. Oh, the happiness that comes when you realize you can't do anything without God. See, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. You know that you've got nothing to be able to do. Only then, when you come to this place, will you be able to submit to his will. You want to know what Jesus really says? That's what he really said, everybody. In the original language that he spoke. Praise the Lord. I hear that cell phone. If it's not Jesus, don't pick it up. Amen. By the way, this might be a good time for me to tell all of you to turn off your cell phones or put them on vibrate. In fact, I'm going to do it with this one. No, I can't because we're recording you guys. But don't worry, this one is not going to ring. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Let's go on now to the next one. Next beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Now, I read this one for years, and for the longest time, this one confused me because, let's be honest, it doesn't make any sense. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. No, you're not. Think about it. Happy. Hey, anybody ever here ever been in mourning? We all have. We've all lost loved ones. So tell me. So when you've been in mourning at the same time, have you been happy? No. Because you can't be happy and be in mourning at the same time. So for years when I was reading, I said, Lord, I know that you are God and you know everything, but that don't make any sense to me at all, and it never made any sense to you. Let's admit that. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I underline the words mourn and comforted because that tells you that Jesus got this from somewhere in the Old Testament. A lot of times it's the Psalms. Sometimes, though, it might even be the book of Isaiah. Listen to the language. So here it is, Isaiah 61, verse 2. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And look at this. To comfort all who mourn. So God says in Isaiah, I will comfort all who mourn. And years later on the Mount of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Y'all kind of have an idea now where he got it from? The language is the same. But what exactly does it mean? Comfort all who mourn. Blessed are those, or happy are those who mourn. Because I said, no, we're not. Let me show you on our next slide here. Let me give you an example. This is Meghan McCain, who a number of years ago, y'all remember Senator John McCain passed away, and they had a service for him here. They also had a service at the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. And she obviously is crying over the casket of her father. She is mourning. Does she look happy to you? Go ahead. Does she look happy to you? Right. Obviously not. So something's going on here in this particular beatitude, let's admit it, that never made any sense to us. So how do we figure this one out? My friends, it's easy. When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, it has nothing to do with someone dying. When he talks about happy are those who mourn, he's not talking about those who are mourning the death over a loved one. He's talking about those who are so grief-stricken, who are in tears, who are broken up, not because somebody died, but they feel that way because they committed a sin and they know that they hurt and offended God by doing it. And it bothers them so much inside and it's eating them up so much inside. They are grieving over it so much that they disobeyed God. It's as if somebody had died. Can you imagine seeing somebody cry or seeing somebody do that, not because a relative passed away, but because they know they committed sin and they love God so much and they know that they hurt God and it rips them up that they hurt the God that they love, that they do that. That's what Jesus is speaking about in this beatitude. So what Jesus really said, everybody, what he really meant, it's much closer to this. Oh, how fortunate when your heart breaks, not because somebody died, but because you sinned and it bothers you that much, the Lord will console and refresh you. What an interesting take on the Beatitudes. That's the real take. And so many of us in here are actually understanding this for the very first time in our lives. Amen? Let's go on to the next one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why did I underline the word meek and the words shall inherit the earth? Because as Jesus is speaking this, the disciples are sitting around him saying, man, he just quoted verbatim one of the Psalms. And they were right, because let me show you where Jesus got Matthew 5:5 from. He got Matthew 5:5 from Psalm 37:11, everybody. When he said Matthew 5:5, he was thinking of this. The meek shall inherit the earth. What did Jesus just say in Matthew 5:5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now you know where he got it from. And delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, to understand this beatitude correctly, you have to understand the biblical meaning, not the world's view, but the biblical meaning of the word meek. What exactly does it mean to be meek? Well, let's go to our next slide, and as we do, let's have a little bit of fun, everybody. Let me show you what we've got up here. In the 1950s and 60s, which, of course, I barely remember, if you were particularly an adolescent boy living at that time, 12, 13, 14 years old, and you read comic books of Superman and Batman and all of those, in the back of the comic books there would be advertisements designed to lure 13, 14, 15-year-old boys into buying their products. And every 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old boy wanted to have strong muscles to beat the bully. And the people who took out this ad in the back of a comic book knew that. And this was in everyone. How many of you remember this ad? Go ahead, raise your hands. Don't be embarrassed. Quite a few of you do. So let me tell you about this ad without going through it. So this is an ad about a guy sitting, he's with his girlfriend and they're on the beach and they're just sitting on the beach and taking in the sunshine, just enjoying one another, not bothering anybody. And a bully comes over out of nowhere and decides to start with them for no apparent reason. Now, if you were a bully back in the 1950s and 60s and you wanted to start, guys, this is long before, you know, like the stupidity with guns and everything like that. If you wanted to, you know, if the thing that you feared most of all from a bully in the 1950s and 60s, if y'all were sitting on a beach and a bully came over and kicked sand in your face, because that's about as bad as it got back then. Somebody coming along kicking sand in your... See, today if that happened, you'd be sitting under the umbrella and say, is that all you got? But this was a threat back then. So the bully comes, you know, kicking sand in the faces, and, you know, the guy who's with his girl under the umbrella has to defend her, and so he gets up, and he's skinny and scrawny, and he's about to say something, and the bully says, listen, I would smash your face, only you are so skinny, you'd probably dry up and fade away or something like that and blow away. And so, you know, the guy who got up wanted to do something, but he couldn't because, you know, the bully kind of intimidated him. And the girl that Mr. Skinny was with got up, And she said, oh, it's okay. Don't let it bother you, little boy. Ooh. And so he hears this and he goes home and he's really upset with himself that he got bullied and he didn't stand up in front of his girlfriend. He said, you know, I hear that there's this bluff guy named Charles Atlas and he doesn't let anybody bully him around. So what I'm going to do is I hear he's got this great book. And if I read this book and I follow the exercises in there and I work out and lift weights, I'm going to be strong like him and nobody will ever bully me again. So the skinny guy sends away for the book. He gets the book in the mail. He follows it to the letter and does all the exercises and the weightlifting. And within a, it says later, I don't know how much later, but anyway, later, he's buff. He's even more buff than the bully was. And so the guy, later, he's back on the beach with his girlfriend again. Amazing. She's giving him another shot. And the bully comes over. And this formerly scrawny guy says, what? You again? I have something for you. Bam! And he knocks him out cold. And the girl gets up next to her new buff guy, and she says, oh, Mac, you are a real man after all. And they both walk into the sunset together here over the beach. Blessed are the meek. The world's definition of meek would be this skinny guy before he got buff. That if you're meek, well, you know, you're kind of scrawny, you're skinny, you're timid, you let yourself be bullied. You let people walk all over you. That's the world's definition of meek or meekness. But the Bible's definition of meekness is a little bit different, everybody. The Bible's definition of somebody who is meek is, in the Bible, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. If you are meek, it's another way that you are saying you are humble. It's another way of saying you have a teachable spirit. It's another way of being able to say, listen, I don't know it all and I am willing to learn. That's a good thing, isn't it? And so if that's what meek really means, let's take a look. Here it is, what Jesus really meant. Matthew 5:5. Oh, the happiness when you're humble enough to admit you don't know it all. You know, one of the most refreshing things is to be able to say, I don't know. We don't like doing that, Christian, but it's a wonderful thing. It shows that you're meek, that you don't know it all, and you're willing to learn. You do that, it is you who will see God supply all your needs. Why are those who are meek blessed? Because they're admitting that they've got a teachable spirit, they don't know it all, and they're willing to learn. What a wonderful place to be. Let's go on to the next one now. Next one, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I underline the word thirst because I think we know where Jesus got this one. From an earlier place that talks about thirsting. It's on our next slide, and it comes from this particular psalm. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God. What did Jesus mean? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This one's tough for us to be able to identify with because this is written 2,000 years ago in ancient Israel, everybody. A very, very different society than here today. You know, when I came in, and where is it? There it is. I was reminded when I came in today, before I came up here, they said, Rabbi Jack, you know, if you get thirsty, boom, here's a bottle of water for you right up there at the pulpit. And I know that, you know, if on the way home I get hungry, I could stop off for something, or praise the Lord, there's food in the refrigerator. We do not struggle to find something to quench our thirst or to eat. Most of us, thankfully, have food and water or sustenance. We have that which we thirst for and that which we hunger for. So this one's tough for us to identify with, but, you know, Israel 2,000 years ago, this could have been a real problem. Because if the average wage of the provider of the house was barely enough to feed the family. So hungering today might be, well, you know, I'm hungry, I'll go out and get something to eat. Hunger yesterday or 2,000 years ago in Israel is, you know what? We don't have near enough food and I might be near starvation. Thirsty today as I'm thirsty. You know, I think I'll have this bottle of water that they left me at the pulpit. Bingo, problem solved. Thirsty 3,000 or 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time is, you know, we live here in Israel. It's 114 degrees outside, but we don't have any water right now, and the well is about a mile away, and there's nobody to go and get it. You could die of starvation, and you could die of thirst. What do you do? So happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Jesus was really saying was, how much do you desire the righteousness and the holiness of God? Do you want it enough so much? Do you desire it enough so much as it's if you hunger for the Word of God so much that if you don't get it, you could die? That you thirst for the Word of God and God's holiness so much that if you don't get it, you could die. How much do you want God? Do you want Him that much? Let's take a look what Jesus really said. It's more than this. Oh, the happiness when you seek God's ways just as a starving and parched person seeks food and drink. You desire God's will that much like that? Wow. Don't worry. You will always be satisfied. This is what Jesus really said in these Beatitudes that you've been reading all along that you thought you understood, and we find out we really didn't. But isn't it great this morning we finally can understand what Jesus really said in the original language He said it? Breakthrough day here at Living Waters. Let's go on to the next one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. If you are a disciple sitting on the Mount of the Beatitudes with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, because the merciful are going to be shown mercy, you now got a big smile on your face, and you're turning to your fellow disciples, and you're saying, I know where he got that one. It's in this psalm. Here it is. Next slide. Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. This is where Jesus got it. But what does it mean to be merciful or to be shown mercy? Because in the original Hebrew language, there's more than one word for mercy, because there are different types of mercy. Like, for example, you could show somebody mercy if they're under a highway overpass exit and they're holding up a cardboard sign. You could give them something. That's showing someone mercy, isn't it? Or you could extend mercy to someone by giving them something that maybe they didn't deserve in a good way. Let me show you. Let's go on to our next slide here. Here's another Hebrew word I'm going to teach you, and this one has a ch in it, so be careful. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, this is the original Hebrew word that he's speaking. It's pronounced rachum, not rachum. We don't say chum in Hebrew, we say rachum. Everybody try rachum. Right. And rachum talks about mercy in terms of compassion and pity and showing restraint in imposing punishment. Let me tell you what this kind of mercy is. I'll give you an example. So, you're driving along I-10 in the area where it's 70 miles an hour. And somebody's laughing already. I know where this is going. So it's 70 miles an hour on I-10 and you decide, you know, I need to get to where I'm going a little bit faster than that, and I'll go over the speed limit, but it's okay. I'm going to church. God understands. So you go 85. And you're going 15 miles over the speed limit on I-10, and sure enough, the police officer pulls your car over, and, says, did you know you were going 15 miles more than the speed limit, and you say, well, officer, I know, but I have to lead worship at church. You know, you come up with those very reverent examples. But you impress the officer so much that the officer says, well, you know, I was going to give you a ticket, but since you're going to church, of course, despite the fact that it's a Tuesday, but shame on y'all. Since you're going to church, I'm going to let you off with a warning. Oh, officer, thank you so much. And you are relieved because that is like the fourth warning you've gotten that day? Should have given you the ticket. But he showed restraint. He had pity. He had compassion on you. That's mercy. That's the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. Showing mercy to others, not imposing upon them the punishment that they deserve. So when Jesus spoke this beatitude, what did he really say, everybody? What does it really mean? Here it is. It's more like this. Oh, how fortunate when you can show compassion toward others when they don't deserve it. Because of this, you do that for others. You know what? God's going to do the same thing for you. Or what goes around comes around biblically. Don't you love that? A couple more to go. Let's go on to the next one now. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why did I underline the words pure and heart? Because when Jesus is saying this, the disciples are saying, we got this idea from the Psalms. And they're right. Here's where he got it from, everybody. A combination of Psalm 24, part of verse 4 and part of verse 5. The one with clean hands and a pure heart will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of their salvation. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Blessed are those who have a pure heart. What exactly does that mean? This one's simple. If your heart is pure, if you have a pure heart, it means you have no ulterior motives. It means if you're doing something nice for someone, you're doing something nice for someone not to get anything back, not because you want something in return. You're simply doing something nice for someone because that's what you do. That's who you are. You just love to love. And you don't want anything back. And you probably feel uncomfortable if somebody tried to give you something back because that's not who you are and that's not why you did it. Are you following me? That's what it means to be pure in heart. So let's figure out what Jesus really meant. It's more like this. Oh, the happiness that comes when your motives are pure and you don't want anything in return. It is you who will know God in all of his fullness. Isn't that great? I just want to find out, how many of y'all are understanding the Beatitudes now, perhaps for the very first time in your lives? Go ahead, raise your hands. Praise the Lord. Let's go on to the next one now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Where did Jesus get this? Well, peacemakers is underlined. Let's see which psalm talks about it. Here it is. Psalm 34, verse 4. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? First of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, what a peacemaker is not. With kind of a twist or a handoff to that wonderful comedian Jeff Foxworthy. If you walk into a room and people see you and the first thing they say is, uh-oh, here comes trouble. You might not be a peacemaker. If you get into an argument with someone and rather than going to them personally, quickly, in a spirit of love, to sit down and see if he can reconcile and work it out to bring back harmony before the Lord. And if instead of doing that, you walk away from them, you make sure to avoid them at all costs, and then you go and tell the whole rest of the world and spread rumors and gossip about what that person did to you, you might not be a peacemaker. See, a peacemaker is someone who understands that sometimes when you got to get something settled with somebody else, it's going to take confrontation, and you don't like confrontation, but it's the only way, so you do sometimes the stuff that's hard, even though you don't want to. Because that's what God tells us to do in Matthew chapter 18. Why does the Lord tell you in Matthew chapter 18, now if you have aught with your brother or sister, if there's an offense between the two of you, here's what I want you to do. Go to that person in a spirit of love and reconciliation and sit with them and try and work it out. And if you can't work it out among the two of you, bring in witnesses, not to point fingers and to say you're guilty or innocent, but maybe to pray for you, encourage you both. And if that doesn't work, bring it before the whole congregation or the whole assembly. And that's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. Now, did it ever occur to you that the reason Jesus tells us that that which we're supposed to do is because if he didn't put it in there, we would never do it ourselves? What does this really mean? On to our next slide. Oh, the joy that comes when you seek peace with others, even and especially when it isn't easy. Let me tell you something. If you're in conflict with someone, the harder it is to resolve it, the more God wants you to make the attempt and try. not walk away. Even when it's hard, do it, because then you're truly acting like a child of God. Let's go to the last ones, everybody. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It's a couple of blessed R's in here, but they all have to do with persecution. So let's talk about what it says, where it comes from, and what Jesus really meant. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile, they persecute you, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Where did Jesus get this idea of persecution? Next slide. Might have been from right here, everybody. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. What does it mean? What kind of persecution is Jesus talking about in here? Well, let me give you a little bit of a story to drive the point home. Prior to going into ministry, yes, John, I was a stand-up comedian. In fact, one of my best buddies to this day, his real name is Danny. Danny Whitney. Danny's from Pawnee City, Nebraska. And 30 years ago, when my buddy Danny was starting out in comedy, he was terrible. We all were. And we would sit and talk, and he would just hone his act, and he would keep on. And anyway, I eventually went into ministry, of course, and Danny decided to go into comedy. And today, my buddy Danny Whitney is known as Larry the Cable Guy. So there you go. Isn't life amazing? But prior to going into ministry, one of the other things that I did was I worked as a hospice chaplain. I loved it because it gave comfort to so many people. I would go and visit people, and I would walk in their room and sit with them and tell stories and pray with them. Some of them didn't have anybody visiting them for months. I was the only fresh face they had seen, smiling face in a long time. So I looked forward to bringing joy to these people. And whenever I finished up with one hospice organization, I never had a problem finding a position with another hospice organization because they were always looking for chaplains. And normally a hospice organization will have, well, let's see, you know, we need a chaplain to go visit Christian patients. We need a chaplain to go visit Jewish patients and this. So y'all got different chaplains. And whenever they would interview me, they would say, now, can we send you to see Christian patients or Jewish patients? And I would say, uh-huh. And they would say, how'd that work out? I said, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a believer in Jesus, but I'm also Jewish. I said, you can send me to see both. And they said, wow, that's great. You're hired. They said, we could hire one person instead of two. So that's what they did. And I would go see patients and, you know, I'd go see everybody, sometimes Christian patients, sometimes Jewish patients. One day they called me on the phone, and they said, Rabbi Jack, we need you to see a patient tomorrow in Mesa. And I said, okay, Christian or Jewish? They said, none of the above. And I said, oh? They said, yes, the family has requested a visit from a Catholic priest. And I said, okay, y'all, why are you calling me? They said, well, you're the closest thing to a Catholic priest we got. Because you're kind of like our everybody guy. I said, okay, that's fine. You know, look, Bible says love your neighbor. That's what I'm here to do. So I will do my best to bless the family. I said, that's great. They said, well, one other thing. Don't you love it when people say one other thing after you have already agreed? Because that's never good, is it? They said, one other thing. I said, what? They said, well, the family has asked that you say last rites over the patient in Latin. I said, okay. Said, thank you, Rabbi Jack. I said, oh, you're so welcome. And so we get off the phone, and I don't know the last rites in Latin. But the good thing is I have this vast theological library of books behind me in my office. And after going through so many of them, I finally found the source where I could pronounce last rites over somebody in Latin. Google.com. So I went on the internet and found it there, and it worked. So the next day, I walked into this hospice facility. The director brought me into the patient's room, introduced me as Father Zimmerman. I went, I ministered to the patient, I said last rites. It was great. It was wonderful, and I loved it. So the following day, the hospice organization calls me again. They said, listen, we need you to go visit a patient. I said, okay, who is it this time? They said, it's somebody Jewish. I said, phew, I can do this one without practice. So they send me into the hospice facility, the hospital, and there's a Jewish man in his 90s, and he's laying in bed, and he's, you know, barely conscious, and his two Jewish daughters are there, you know, in their late 50s or 60s, and I say the traditional Hebrew prayers that are to be said during this time, because I know the service back and forth, and I talk to the daughters for a minute, and then I'm about to head on out. I said, thank you so much, and, you know, God bless you, and shalom. And as I'm walking out the door, one of the sisters chimes up, and she says, oh, Rabbi, by the way, and I'm thinking, man, there's something not good about that, by the way. Here's where I get into trouble. And I said, yes. And one of the daughters said, she said, Rabbi, do you have a congregation here, a synagogue in town? I said, yes, I do. And they said, is it an Orthodox Jewish synagogue? And I said, no. They said, is it a conservative, traditional Jewish synagogue? And I said, no. They said, is it a Reformed Jewish synagogue, still mainstream? And I said, keep going. And they said, well, what kind of synagogue is it? I said, well, this is a place where I said, I am the rabbi of a place where Jews and Christians come together to worship Jesus in a Jewish culture and context. I says, for a lot of mixed marriages. So we go through the Old Testament and we go through the New Testament, the whole Bible. They said, oh, so you're messianic, because that's what it's called. They said, you are a messianic believer in Jesus. I said, that's right. They said, Rabbi, get out of the room. So I left the room and I said, hey, that's okay. All glory to God. I said, I don't care. You know, I'll speak my testimony anyway, whether people like it or not. Listen, it's easy to give glory to God when it's easy. Y'all know you're a strong believer when you give glory to God and it's tough. So I got back to my hospice organization, and the manager saw me and he said, Jack, could you come into my office, please? Which is also never a good thing to hear. And I'm sitting with him, and he said, did you see his patient? I said, yes, and I did what a hospice chaplain is supposed to do, and I prayed over them, and I spoke to the sisters, and I gave everybody comfort. He said, well, we have a little problem. I said, of course we do. He said, see, the little problem is one of the daughters called, and she was very upset because, you know, even though you're Jewish, because you believe in Jesus, she doesn't think you're Jewish at all, and that you came and tried to pull one over on them, that you're actually a Christian in disguise. And so they are threatening to sue our organization unless we do one thing. I said, what's that? They said, fire you. And so, guys, they fired me right there on the spot. I was gone. Didn't do anything wrong. And you know what? I mean, look, that didn't hurt. You know what hurt? Walking out of the office and seeing all the people that were coworkers that we would buddy-buddy with, and none of them would even look at me. That's persecution for standing up for Jesus, for your faith. And that's what Jesus talks about. And a lot of us in here have been through it. But you know what? It's kind of like what Jerry said at the beginning. Let me show you. Last slide. Oh, the joy when you're mistreated or persecuted because you believe in Messiah. But you know what? In the end, your heavenly reward will be greater than anything you've experienced here on earth. That's why he said at the end of the book, we what? Please remember that. When you go to church, don't just go. Be. Glorify. Show the joy of Christ that we as Christians are supposed to have. And even during those times when you're down and depressed, remember that's not going to last because God is going to bring you through it. Amen? Let me close this in a word of prayer. After I do that, tell you a little bit about Jewish Voice Ministries. I'll give you some of our ministry cards in case you are not already on the mailing list. Talk about some of the materials we have in the back. And then what I'll do is, Naomi, I'll have you come up. I know we're going to be receiving a special offering for Jewish Voice. After the offering is done, call me back up here if it's okay so I can close with the blessing that I always do every time I come. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this word today. Thank you for bringing the words of Jesus alive to us in the actual way that's much closer to the way that he said them. Help us remember them. Help us understand. Not so that we could have head knowledge, because that's not what the Christian life is all about. But let us take what we've learned today and allow it to travel 12 inches down to our heart, so that we might use it to worship and glorify God and love our neighbor with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind as well. For those are the two greatest commandments, and Jesus said it's on those two that all the rest hinge on. We thank you for that, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise in the precious and strong, strong name of Christ Jesus. And the whole congregation agreed and said, Amen.